heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder as we kick off the broadcast today, we are in day 17 of our journey to the heart of Christmas. The topic on day 17 in the devotional, the heart of Christmas, is the Magi. The Magi, of course, are rife with legend. We really don't know how many Magi there were. The number is usually figured out on the basis of the gifts that were given, and so the number is typically three. And we don't know for certain exactly what they did. Were they astrologers? Quite likely they were, but the star that guided them was not a star that was used to foretell the future, but to foretell the coming king. In other words, it was not a prophecy, but a pronouncement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Again, day 17 on our journey to the heart of Christmas involves a devotional on the Magi, which I think is very, very helpful, particularly as we consider the whole notion of giving this Christmas season. Also want to mention a letter that I got and read just before I walked into the studio. It's from a state trooper named Nathan. He says, I'm a highway patrol trooper in Texas, a huge fan of the Christian Research Institute's Bible Answer Man broadcast. Usually, most evenings on my night shifts, I tune into the broadcast. I find the teachings sound, informative, and without hidden interpretation. A great benefit to being a highway trooper is the occurrences I have to listen to satellite radio. Keep up the great work, your brother Nathan. Again, these kinds of letters are so encouraging as we picture all of the different venues that we have the privilege to reach into. I get letters and calls from all over the world and just amazed at the people who are tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do also remember that we have started a brand new feature. Short videos, written text, they're all part of my new daily e-truth, and you can sign up for your free daily e-truth by simply going to the web at equip.org/e-truth. That's equip.org/e-truth. Again, that's a free daily e-truth that arrives in your inbox. So check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on will go right to our phone callers. First up is Mike in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I just had a quick question about the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Obviously there's no such thing as a talking, snake, and I noticed you had something about that on one of your websites, but unfortunately I couldn't get it to load on my computer, so I wasn't able to see what you had to say. So I was just curious, is it like a metaphorical or something?
It's not intended to tell us what Satan looks like, but rather is intended to tell us what Satan is like. And that is why you have imagery of Satan such as a fiery dragon or a slithering snake. Again, it's to tell us something about Satan's character. Very much the same is true on the opposite side of the spectrum with respect to Christ. When the imagery of a lion or a lamb is used with respect to Christ, it's not intended to tell us what Christ looks like, but again, to tell us something about what Christ is like. And if we think of either Satan as a slithering a snake or a fire-breathing dragon, we would not only mistake the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake rather than through his passion on the cross. So Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, just as he deceives us in the present.
Okay, well, that's very helpful. Thank you.
You got it. And I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I also point out that the imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Because once he held a privileged position in the kingdom of God, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs, but he crawls around on his belly, eating dust. The metaphor is also extended in many different ways. I mean, if you look at Micah, for example, Micah uses the imagery of a serpent in a different way to depict the nations who are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And Micah says this, "They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground." Again, written about that in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Next to the next up on the phone lines, Lisa in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
So great to talk to you. I just want to first thank you so much for your ministry and just the way that I have grown just by listening to you these last couple of years. I mean, I'm on equip.org literally every day, if not every other day. I've even done some Christmas shopping up there. So
wonderful.
Thank you so much.
Wonderful.
My question is, I'm in a small group, and we were studying the book of James.
Mm-hmm.
And the last book, I believe, James 5, one of the verses, he chastises the rich.
Mm-hmm.
And we were having a disagreement because one person said, well, a biblical scholar whose name I can't remember right now said that James was writing to the unbelievers because during that time the people were being oppressed by the rich. But my argument was James 1:1 to me states that he's writing to Christians. So can you clear that up? Who is he talking to when he says rich? And then he chastises them for what they're doing.
Yeah, well, I think what you have in context here is James speaking in the manner of the Old Testament prophets, whether Micah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. And so he's saying, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because the misery that is coming upon you, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And then James goes on to point out why. You have hoarded wealth in the last days, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are now crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So I think that the overall context here is pointing to people who may have a said faith or may even have a tradition of religion, but they don't have the truth or the inner reality of a relationship with God.
Right, because they wouldn't be doing that in the first place.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha. So I see what.
So this is an interjection by James speaking very much in the manner of the Old Testament prophets. And so this is an oracle against those who have their focus on earthly vanities as opposed to eternal verities. And it is not an injunction against wealth in any sense, because even in this passage, James brings up Job, and God restored great wealth to Job. But it's always a matter of the heart. And from a Christian perspective, What we are called to do is harness the wealth of the world for the consummation of the kingdom. If we abandon wealth, it doesn't just disappear. Someone else controls and directs it. And we are called to direct the wealth of the world again into purposes that extend the kingdom.
Great. Thank you so much. That really clears that up for me. I just thank God for the way he uses you, and I'm in Charlotte, so one of these days I'm coming to the studio to listen live.
Yeah, you can. We have a viewing gallery. You can sit right in and watch the program unfold.
I can't wait.
Look forward
thanks
to meeting
again,
you.
Hank.
God bless
all
you.
All right, have a good night.
Well, thanks for your encouraging words and for your support. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tiffany in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask you a question. The guy that put me through said he had answered a question yesterday about the black Israelites, and I'm just my husband's cousin is involved heavily with it, and I know they take the biblical truth totally out of context. So I just didn't know try to come to him in a different perspective in regards to what they believe.
Well, you know, there's two basic things that I think that you should be most concerned about and most informed with respect to. One is racism. The other has to do with Jesus as Messiah, because oftentimes the black Israelite or the black Hebrew Israelites denigrate both or deny both. They deny the equality of all people because there's a very strong racist component to this. And what I would become adept at doing is demonstrating that from the Old Testament to the New, there's no place for racism. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that Abraham, his name actually means father of many nations. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And if you look at then true Israel in the Old Testament, you find an amalgamation of people, including Egyptians, Moabites, Canaanites, all gathered around types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Obviously, Ruth was a Moabite, Rahab was a Canaanite, many of the Egyptians that left in the exile with the Israelites were considered true Israel because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, rather than the gods of the pharaohs. So in the Old Testament, there's no place for racism, and nor is there in the New Testament, though we have examples of even the Apostle Peter, who actually believed that God showed favoritism. And as a result of that, he didn't want to go see Cornelius. And so God gave him a vision of clean and unclean food. And at the climax of the vision, God tells Peter, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And Peter responds by saying, oh, now I finally understand. God does not show favoritism, but accepts all men who love and serve him. So the point here is that the whole of Scripture demonstrates that at the foot of the cross, whether looking forward to it or back at it, there is no place for racial distinctions. We're all people. We may have different characteristics, but we're all people. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So we're all people. Secondly, I think it's really important to be able to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah, that he is the only one who can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies, which pointed forward to him and were ultimately climaxed in him. So those two things is what I would really focus in on.
Okay. Thank you so much for taking my call, and God bless you. I appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you so much as well for your call, and may God bless your witness, and may it make a profound change. That's the whole thing that we pray for, change. And as the heart is changed, behavior is changed as well, not only in terms of what you do outside the family, but how you function within the family, and even more specifically, within the family of God. We are coming up to a station break in just a few moments, but I do want to reiterate the need for funds this December. You know, sometimes I chafe at the fact that I have to ask for resources when I'd rather answer questions. But the fact of the matter is the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And this is the time we catch up in the month of December. If you've listened to the broadcast over the last few months, you know we're carrying along a bit of a load, a deficit, and we are trying to make it up. By God's grace, there has been some traction, as it were. There have been many people that have given small gifts and some that have given large gifts, and so we're making a difference right now. But we pray that you will become one of those that God uses to supply resources to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And as I say that, we covet not only your gifts, but also your prayers, so that they might be used collectively for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial right now to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final $590,000 funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. If you have yet to respond with your gift, please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. And that's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David in Clovis, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, David.
Oh, how's it going, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question was, what was your thought on that movie, Zeitgeist, how they tried to liken Horus to the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, well, it's just utterly foolish. By the way, it's Zeitgeist. It's from the German spirit of the times. And this, I guess, is a pretty appropriate title because the spirit of the times are to fall for all kinds of superstition, particularly when it comes to the truth of Christianity. And so Zeitgeist, the movie, portrays Christianity as being mythical. And they assert that Christianity, as you point out, borrowed from pagan religions. But this is utterly absurd. Stories of God having sexual intercourse with women, such as the son of Apollo, becoming a snake and then impregnating the mother of Augustus Caesar, hardly parallel the kinds of things that you find in the Bible, like the virgin birth account. What is more, given the strict monotheistic worldview of the New Testament authors, it should stretch credulity beyond the breaking point to suggest that they borrowed from pagan mythologies, especially myths that are extolling the sexual exploits of pagan gods. So there's nothing to it. It's just that people today are easily led, and a lie travels halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, and that's becoming ever more true in the age that we live in, the age of the internet.
All right. Thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome. And we did an actual summary of the movie, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I don't know if it's online, but if it's not, you can hang on and we can send it out to you. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Zach in Stillwater, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Zach.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. My question was on scriptures relating to accepting individuals into a church membership. What I've kind of thought is the scripture in Corinthians that says, you know, you must be equally yoked. There's just, you know, somebody that's living in open sin, you wouldn't want to accept them into your membership, although you want to love them to Christ.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that we have to recognize what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the first thing is you recognize that you're a sinner, and then you repent of your sin, which is to say that you make a U-turn on the road of life. You turn from sin towards Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you do not continue with the sin nature. It means that you now are willing to follow Jesus Christ and to do it His way. And thus He becomes Savior and Lord of your life. And to demonstrate that you truly believe in Jesus Christ means that you receive Him, which is to say, it involves more than just knowing about Him or agreeing that He's Savior and Lord, but it means that you now depend or trust in Him alone for everlasting life. Furthermore, as a believer, the first thing you do is, in obedience, you're baptized. And that baptism is a sign and a seal that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And thereafter, you take up your cross and you daily follow him. And you do that not as a rugged individual, but within a community of faith. And within that community of faith, you partake of communion. So you celebrate the broken body and the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of your sins. So all of that is part of being in the family of God. The moment you become a believer, you are part of the church universal. People from every age, which is to say in ages gone by as well as in the modern epoch, people from every language, people from every nation, you are part of the church universal. You join with them. But just as you are part of the church universal, you want to join a local assembly of believers, whereby your talents can be used along with their talents so that the body functions in completeness, pretty much as described by Paul in Romans chapter 12. So that's really what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ within the context of a local assembly or a local gathering of the saints. And certainly someone that doesn't recognize that they're a sinner, repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ, has no part in Jesus Christ. And even those that may fake it in terms of having a part are warned by the Apostle Paul that if you partake of communion within the community of saints and you do so in an unworthy manner, that there are great consequences that can befall you, even physically. So there's great warning in the Scripture to not pretend or profess to be a Christian with your mouth alone, but to really possess your Christian faith.
Yes. So if somebody is living in open sin, is there Scripture that says that one should not be accepted into a membership of a church? I think
it's a hypothetical question because, first of all, I don't know that they would want to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church. I mean, they may want to go to a church that's founded only in tradition and doesn't really have substance, but it's hard to imagine that someone who is living in open sin would want to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church in which you learn to pray, in which you get involved in internalizing the Word of God, in which you are equipped to share the good news of the gospel, because that's all part and parcel of a healthy, well-balanced church. I mean, the three great principles or legs of that stool, as it were, are, first of all, worshiping God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. Secondly, experiencing oneness with other believers, the fellowship of the saints, as it were, because you are now a living stone in the temple of God. And thirdly, you're being equipped to communicate what you believe, why you believe, and in whom you believed. Now, being involved in that activity seems incongruent with someone who is living in willful open sin.
Yes. And then one more question, if I might ask. In Matthew chapter 18:15 is correcting a fellow believer. It says, if they sin against you. Now, is that individually or if they're just living in sin?
Well, no, I mean, I think this is an injunction in Matthew 18. If your brother or your sister, whatever the case may be, sins against you, go and show him or her their fault just between the two of you, the Scripture says. And if they listen to you, then you've won your brother or sister over. But if they don't listen to you, take one or two others with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, because that is precisely what they are. They're not really those who are vital reproducing members of the body of Christ, but rather they are imposters within the body of Christ.
Yeah, and I realize that we're, by doing that, you're trying to love them back into the church.
Well, that's all the expression. I mean, even the expression of excommunication that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is for that same reason. It is to cast you out into the world of Satan so that you might come to a true valuation of things, so that you might repent and be brought back to what you really desire if you're genuinely a Christian, and that is fellowship not only with God, but fellowship with members of the body of Christ.
And do you have any commentaries that have any of this information?
Well, we do, and we can recommend good commentaries to you as well if you want to hang on.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James. James is listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. WCRU. Hi, James.
Hello, Hank. I have a question about, I'm a new Christian, and I have a question about drinking, alcohol. I've heard two sides or both sides to drinking, one that it's okay to drink, just not get drunk, and then the opposite side where you probably shouldn't drink because you could trip up your fellow brother if you're out and about and you're trying to be a good Christian. So I want to know if your insight or, you know, your thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, I think what you need to be aware of is that drinking too much is equated with eating too much. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3, you have drunkards and gluttons placed in tandem and pointed out in context that it's not wise to do either. If you drink too much, obviously there's a consequence in the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. If you eat too much, there's a consequence in both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of your humanity. I guess it's true both ways around. In other words, the fact of the matter is that we should be good stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're body-soul unities, and that means being good stewards of both. So I don't think that the Bible prohibits drinking, but it does prohibit getting drunk. Now, I think the other thing that you bring up in terms of the effect it might have on someone else, I think that is wise to keep in consideration as well. So you want to be prudent in everything you do. So if you know this is going to make someone else stumble, then you should refrain from it. You could be with someone who's had a great problem with alcohol, they became a Christian, and if you drink in front of them, it will be perhaps a stumbling block. So it's something that you should be sensitive to.
Okay. All right. Thank you. I really, really appreciate that.
You got it. Again, wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse. There are many passages in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that warn against drunkenness, but even Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, and he doesn't mean rub it on your stomach. It means you can ingest it. So you can even use wine for medicinal purposes, or at least they could. It was efficacious back in times of antiquity. So, yeah, the whole issue is that we ought to be stewards of both the metaphysical and the physical aspects of our body. I'm always kind of chuckling when I see people who are strident when it comes to alcohol, but they're fat. In other words, they're gluttons. They're eating way too much. And I think that both are important. I have no room to speak myself because I'm 10 or 12 pounds overweight myself, and I'm trying to do something about that, and it's a struggle the older you get, but I'm continuously aware that I am called to be a steward of my body so that I can serve the Lord with vigor and so that the temple of the Holy Spirit does not wear out prematurely. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument Broadcast.
With the year winding down, the Christian Research Institute faces a major funding gap of $590,000 that must be closed by December 31st that directly impacts this broadcast. And it's only through your generous support that it can be fully closed. So please help us continue being there for the hundreds of thousands like you who benefit from the Christian Research Institute each month.
please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. As we come to the end of 2013, CRI must close a funding gap of $590,000 to end this year on target, which will enable us to move into 2014 ready to equip even more people with God's truth. That's why your gift in support of CRI and the Bible Answer Man today is just so important. So please take a moment right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Freddie, listening in Lexington, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Freddie.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, my question is, what's your word, or what do you think of women preachers or pastors? What's your take on that?
Well, I mean, some of them do a good job. Others don't do such a good job. I mean, same thing is true with men.
Well, it's because I have a friend of mine that says that women are not allowed to preach or are can't be pastors. Is that true? Or?
Well, again, I think the principle that we have to make inviolate is that we are called to exercise whatever gift God has given us So if a woman has a gift for forthtelling, as described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so that the church is edified and strengthened and built up and encouraged, then for her not to use her gift would be a sin. But likewise, it's really important that before you teach, you must have properly learned. And this was one of the problems that was faced with first century women. They had been considered to be on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, and therefore their testimonies were not even considered valid in a court of law. So within that culture, many of them were unlearned, and until they had learned, they couldn't teach. I mean, Christianity came into that kind of a culture in a very counter-revolutionary fashion. Jesus had women in his inner circle. Women were the first to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Priscilla was a Bible teacher. But all of them could only engage in the functions to which they were called by first being equipped to do that very thing. So again, Paul is doing very radical surgery in terms of the culture and saying that women should be able to learn in the first place. However, until they have learned, they ought not to teach or exercise authority. By the way, the same principles apply to men within Paul's New Testament epistles. So I don't think that 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a universal principle. I think it's a circumstantial principle which gives instructions for women. And remember that Paul does give instructions within that book for women to prophesy and pray properly in public. So I don't think he's schizophrenic. He's giving instructions for how they do that properly as women. So if they're supposed to be silent, why would he be giving them those instructions? So I think you have to consider that as part of the argument. I don't think Paul is self-contradictory.
Okay. All right, well, thanks a lot for answering my question. And like I said, I just started listening to the radio station, so I'm looking forward to more advice and lectures.
Well, thank you, Freddie. Appreciate your call. And by the way, honest Christians differ on that. They come to the text and they draw different conclusions, and this is something that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately do not have to divide over. However, the one principle that I mentioned that I think is inviolate, and that is if you have a gift, you must exercise it. You can't stand before the bar of God's justice one day and say, well, I was just a woman, so I couldn't exercise my gift. No, that's a cop-out. If you have a gift to teach, then you ought to teach. And if you refrain from doing that, then you're in sin. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry in Fargo, North Dakota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Yeah, say, I hope this finds you well, and I appreciate your ministry. I have a quick question about the flood, Noah.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says how the waters covered the entire earth. How does that work? What's your take on, it's higher than all the mountains, I assume? Well, how about like Everest and all these high mountains? The air is really thin above those?
Well, I don't think the biblical text is designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. You have to remember that civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent. And therefore, we don't need to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the entire globe. By analogy, when the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear his words of wisdom, even the most ardent fundamentalist interpreter does not assume that that includes Aborigines from Australia. So I think it's important to read the text in the sense in which it's intended.
Okay, that's interesting. I'll reread that. Okay, thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines, Robert in Dallas, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I just have a question, two questions, actually. One is, I've read the Bible multiple times, and the Bible states that my sheep, you know, shall hear me and they shall know my voice. I'm just curious. I'm still at a point where I don't know if I'm hearing God's word, if I'm hearing God's voice, or is it just scriptures that are being applied to my life? But can you shed some light on just different ways that God speaks?
Sure.
Ways that you can tell.
Yeah, sure. Let me start with a general principle, and that is when you meditate upon the word of God, meditation becomes the missing link between the intake of scripture and an effective prayer life, where you're not merely engaging in a monologue with God, but you are privileged to be in a dialogue with God because God still speaks to us through the majesty of his word. So the principle here is that God speaks through the majesty of his word. Therefore, we need to know the word of God in order to hear the voice of God. Not only that, but we need to know the word of God so that we can test the spirits to see if they are from God. Because subjective feelings or impressions are notoriously unreliable and must always be tested in light of Scripture so that we might hold fast to that which is good. So God leads us through the majesty of his word. He leads us through the still small voice within that leads us through the tangled web of human experience. He leads us through circumstances, and he leads us through wise counsel, which is to say that we must listen to fellow brothers and sisters within the body of Christ and gain wisdom from them. And then test what you've heard in light of Scripture. I mean, there are a lot of things. I mean, I remember when I was invited to go to Iran to speak at the University of Tehran in Alma Tabetaba. I sought wise counsel, and I got conflicting opinions. But I prayed about this, not only individually, but within the context of my family, and we determined, wow, this is an opportunity that's very unique, I think that I'm ideally equipped for that opportunity. And so at the end of the day, I felt that this was a calling that God had, and I couldn't shake that. And so I went, and I think in retrospect, it was a calling, and it was something that God used for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. But again, God led me through circumstances. He led me through the still small voice within. He led me through the principles of his word, and I sought wise counsel in the process as well.
Great. Great. If I may, ask another question?
Sure.
Okay. Can you shed some light on being accused or being convicted? And what I mean there is, as we walk in this Christian walk, there are times where we know we should be doing something right, and we're trying to do right. But there's times when we feel like we're living right, but then there's still that accusation that's kind of in our minds that's constantly trying to correct us.
Yeah.
Is that more so the Holy Spirit working, or is that the devil doing his job of accusing us?
Well, it could be either. The Bible says there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we can therefore resist the lying slander of the evil one. But nonetheless, we ought to be sensitive to the prodding and leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think when you have a sensitive rather than a cavalier spirit, even when you're involved in saying something that is unconstructive to someone that you work with or a family member, while you're saying it, and even if you're stubborn, you still recognize within that it's not right. There's that chiding of the Holy Spirit that happens within. So both can happen. The devil is a slanderer. He can seek to discourage you and, in fact, immobilize you. And I have found that many times. I look at my own life in ministry and I think, wow, could be doing so much more, or I question my calling from time to time. I mean, there's so many things that happen just in your own humanity as a fallen human being. And if you don't recognize the source of that, you can always fall to the brunt of that. On the other hand, again, that does not in any way presuppose that we shouldn't be very sensitive in our spirits with respect to what we do and say in both faith and practice.
Okay, great. Thank you. Love the show.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Fred. He's listening in Stanford, Connecticut. Hi, Fred.
Oh, yes. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
I wanted to ask you, do you know anything about a Raul Reese out of Diamond Bar?
Yeah. He is part of the Calvary Chapel network of churches.
And is that pretty sound?
Yeah, I mean, when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, Raul Reese and other pastors within the Calvary Chapel movement are committed to essential Christian doctrine and to the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. And I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please do be patient. I'll get to you as soon as possible. And for those calling in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And I will continue taking your calls for the next hour. I'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll play that show on a future day when I have to be in transit or traveling. Again, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. As soon as we sign off, we'll start within the next 4 or 5 minutes a new show. So hang on, I will get to you. Do remember the daily e-truth available right at your inbox. All you have to do is go to the web at equip.org/etruth and sign up for free. And if you can this month, remember the need to give so that we can catch up and stay on the radio and the stations that you're listening to me right now, and also continue our work globally as we make a difference not only for time but also for eternity. Remember, you can give on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute, as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap.
That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response.